All right, Proverbs chapter 1. Let me get there. All right, Proverbs chapter 1, and today we're going to kind of, all the service is going to be kind of connected as far as this morning and tonight. Tonight I'm going to put the board out here and going to cover some things that I think will be interesting to you. And what we'll put up tonight is going to be an explanation of what's going on in the world. If you're looking around listening to the news, which that'll probably make you the most uninformed person that there is, but if you watching the news and all that stuff and wondering what in the world's going on, I'm going to do my best to explain that to you tonight because the Bible makes it clear what's going on in the world. So we're going to put that up. It'll explain every conspiracy theory that there is. It'll explain all of that stuff. And so we'll take a look at that tonight. And this morning, in the morning service, we're going to take a look at how we got to the place where anybody could pull off a conspiracy on a bunch of people. And so we're going to look at those things today. And of course, we're going to continue this morning in our study on the book of Proverbs, which will teach you how to stay away from getting deceived by a bunch of unbelievers or devils, demons, whatever the case might be. If you want to stay on God's side and stay in good terms with the Lord, then I recommend you take heed to these very simple and very basic things that we're going over in the book of Proverbs. And of course, we're talking about wisdom. We're talking about knowledge and understanding. And as we've studied before, out of Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to start reading in verse number 10. Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to meet together in Sunday school. Thank you, God, for these folks that have turned out. And Lord, we'll ask you, God, to guide each heart and mind. And I pray you would guide my tongue, Lord, to be the preacher and the teacher, the instructor of the Word of God as you've called me to be. And I pray that you would let this thing bear fruit in the hearts and minds of the people here and then the people that they come in contact with. Help God that chain, Lord, to be unbroken. As Paul told Timothy, he said that he's to teach faithful men who teach others also. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in this day and age to find some faithful men and women who love you and love the truth. And we'll thank you for everything you do. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask you. Amen. Amen. All right. The book of Proverbs, chapter number 1. And we'll start reading today in verse number 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as they that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Now I think really the summary is found in verse number 17. Now that's one little section of scripture, and then in verse number 20, it goes on and begins to talk about just a slightly different subject. But from verse number 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, down to verse number 19, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, talking about those sinners. Verse 17 is the explanation. This is why he's talking about the sinners. This is why he's talking about the greedy. He said, if you're going to lay a net to catch a bird, don't let the bird see you doing it. See, he says, surely in vain, it means it's no use in doing it. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. You're the bird. The sinner trying to catch you. The sinner trying to devour you. And of course, we understand who the ultimate culprit is, the devourer, the devourer. We know who that is, don't we? That's the devil. In the book of Malachi, God said he'll rebuke the devourer for you. That's the devil. So if you don't want to get devoured, you keep your eyes open. You watch out for the net. Don't step in it. And if you can see the devourer laying the net for you, well, then you certainly should stay away from it. You know it's being set for a reason. So with that in mind, and of course you can apply that whole mindset to the whole book of Proverbs, but what we want to do now is go back to verse number 10, and we'll get a lot of information out of here. And it says in verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Now there's a lot of stuff we're going to talk about, a lot of scripture. We're going to go to a lot of places this morning, so get your Bible turners ready, and we're going to try to understand a lot of these things. Remember, I said the whole point of going through the book of Proverbs is to either train or retrain some people who never learn how to be a person. A lot of people just learn how to be a sinner. If sinners entice thee, see that? A lot of people learn how to be sinners, and then they got saved and expect to learn how to be a Christian, but they never have really learned to be just how to be a person living on God's earth. In other words, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Some Christians don't know how to be Christians because they ain't never been trained in just how to be a person yet. And so, but we need that. You ever see somebody get saved and they try to do right and they fail? And they try to do right and they fail? And they try to do right and they fail? They end up going back to the world and say, oh, what's the use anyway? Well, they're trying to be godly and they don't even know how to be manly. You say, I don't think we should be manly. Then why does the Bible say that you ought to be trained up as a man? You're not saved when you're a child. When you're a little child being raised by your mom and dad, you're going to get saved at some point. But what he's telling you to do is train them how to be a man. And, of course, God is a part of that equation. But a lot of people just don't know how to be the people that they ought to be. They don't know how to be wise. They don't know how to guard against the sinners. They don't know how to guard against laziness. They don't know how to guard against a lot of things that afflict everybody, not just lost people. So that's what the book of Proverbs is about. And so as we go through this, we don't want to just read a verse and say, aha, stay away from that. We want to teach you what everything is. We want to give you the sense behind all of this stuff. Now, I never could get to the place where I enjoyed doing what I was told just because somebody told me to do it. Now, you may not have a rebellious nature like I do, and you may not have a thick-necked, stiff-necked nature like I do, but I got one of those, and if somebody says, now don't do this, and I said, why? And they said, cause I said so. Well, that's no good reason. It ought to be. You ought to get your children trained to the place where when you tell them to do something, they do it. I understand that logic, and it ought to be that way. But boy, when you get to the place where you're just doing what everybody tells you to do and you don't know why, well, you're not wise. You need to know why things are good, why things are smart, why things are right. You need to know. So that's what we're going to do in this study in the book of Proverbs. We are going to find out all the reasons why these things are important. And we're going to learn the definitions of a lot of things. So he says, my son, if sinners. Now, is there any doubt in your mind that it might take place? He said, if sinners entice thee. There's no doubt in my mind. There's a great potential that somebody out there is trying to lead you astray. Amen? If sinners entice thee, he says. So we know that's a great potential. There is somebody out there that's trying to influence you for wrong. There's somebody trying to influence you to do right. There's somebody trying to get you to do the right thing. There's somebody trying to get you to pray. There's somebody trying to get you to read your Bible. There's somebody trying to get you to witness to others. There's somebody trying to get you to do that stuff. And oftentimes that advice, that leadership gets very little play in the world, in the neighborhood, in society. That doesn't get very much emphasis. But there is somebody trying to get you to do wrong, and the radio industry is on his side, and the television industry is on his side. They're all in cahoots. They're all in collusion. And a lot of churches are on his side as well. Somebody, sinner. There's a sinner that's trying to entice you. And, you know, the world the world recognizes it and has a name for it. They call it peer pressure. Well, who are your peers? The legal system says you have a right to a jury of your peers. Well, who's that talking about? The people that are around you. And as far as God's concerned, you have peer pressure as well. They're called sinners. And he says they're out to get you. And of course, we know who the king of all sinners is, don't we? It's not Paul the Apostle. He said he was the chief. The Bible says there's a king over all the children of pride. And that's talking about the devil. Right. Amen? So we're going to talk about that a little bit more tonight. But here this morning, he says if sinners entice thee, we know there's a great potential for that. Somebody's out to influence you to do wrong. And some people might call it your friends. You might have some sinner friends. Some people might call it religion, false religion. But the world, or the Bible, excuse me, calls this group of people sinners. It calls this group of people the world. The world. So you've heard preachers preach it maybe all your life and you never really understood what group of people was being referenced or something like that. We're going to learn about that tonight, today. But in the Bible, the lost world is typified by Egypt. So you go back, you're reading your Bible, you read something about Egypt and you find out that a certain thing happened to some of God's people in Egypt. Well, you can take that and you can begin to just meditate on it and think, well, that's the same thing that's going on in the world now. The world is wanting this particular thing or trying to influence this particular thing. And me as God's children, I might be in the place of Joseph. I might be in the place. And it's interesting how two Josephs in the Bible got down into Egypt. You go back in your Old Testament, you'll find out that one of the brothers of the children of Israel was sold into Egypt. His name was Joseph. Well, much later in history, a man comes along. He has a wife named Mary and a son named Jesus. And because the persecution of the world, they had to go down into Egypt. Now, that's just coincidence. Well, you have it your way. But you read the Bible and get your nose out of Dallas. And as the world turns, you might begin to see some things happening in the Word of God yourself. But at any rate, you can think that's a coincidence if you want to. But what I have to say to you is there is a group of people that's known in the Bible as the world, and they're trying to break your neck. Are you saved? Are you born again and you're washed in the blood? The world is against you. The king of the world, the Bible says in the book of Corinthians, the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them, lest they should see the gospel, the glorious gospel, and be converted. And so the Bible definitely tells us that there's somebody against us. Now, the lost world is represented by Egypt. You're reading your Bible. If whatever you happen to be reading is about Egypt, you know that's talking about God wants you to read that and understand it, because the world is trying to do the same thing to you in this day as Egypt was trying to do to God's people back in the Old Testament time. So that's for your learning. Romans chapter 15, if I'm not mistaken, Romans chapter 15 says that the things that were written aforetime, the word aforetime, that means back yonder. That means in history, the things, the godly things, the scriptural things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. So we go back to the Old Testament, we read about Joseph, we read about David, we read about, we're to apply that to ourselves. Those lessons that are taught are for us. Now we don't use fables. We don't use stuff like that, made up stories, like, you know, they put on plays and they make up a story to teach you a lesson. We don't do that. We don't use it. God had real people who went through real circumstances and real situations. And God said you're to use that, not cunningly devised fables. Somebody sit down and write a story to try to talk you into doing that. God has already written those stories in the real life stories of men and women in the Old Testament. The Bible says those are for your comfort. Those actually happened. And God used that. The Bible says holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. So that's one very important lesson that you need to learn. In the Bible, the lost world is typified by Egypt. The religious world is typified by Babylon. So you get over into the book of Daniel, you start hearing about Babylon. There's a devil there sitting on a religious throne. You get over into Egypt, there's a devil there sitting on a worldly throne. So that you have all kinds of enemies in this world. The world, the flesh, we'll talk about that as we go through this study. But the world, the flesh, and the devil, they are your enemies. The devil is the king of all three of those sinners, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and they're here to break you down as a Christian. They're not on your side. 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 I mean, if you want to just put it into perspective, you can just use, there's plenty of examples, but we'll use one. One of them is Fox News. Fox News owned by a liberal. I mean a flaming liberal. Fox News. Oh, that's a conservative channel. Well, just wait just a minute and listen to what I got to say to you. Fox News owned by a flaming liberal. Why would a flaming liberal put on a conservative news channel? Well, it must be he wants to be fair and balanced. Yeah, you go ahead and believe that if you want to. But what you do is you take a flaming liberal and you put on a conservative radio program. Well, who is the audience that you're going to get? Conservatives. Well, once you've got 12 million conservatives watching that program, you take it and you, by degrees, turn it into a moderate news channel. And then, so what you're doing, you may not get 12 million conservatives to become moderates, but you get a heap of them. And then once you get them to be moderates, you put a queer on there. I've been riding up and down the road with my little radio station, and every once in a while, and I don't do this by habit, by no means, but every once in a while I'll turn over to the Fox News channel and see what's going on. And for some reason, even though it's a conservative channel, it seems like I always get mad listening to it. So I turned it off. Well, I just so happened to be looking through the internet yesterday, and I saw a video of this particular show that I often hear, and now I don't just hear it, I see it, and here's this black queer is a $3 bill sitting there talking about the conservative news. So not only have you taken conservatives and made them moderates, now you got queers on there, and before long, you conservatives will be liberals.
Right.
You say, what happened? A sinner enticed thee.
Right.
So how do you get a country that's supposed to be a Christian country where a homosexual can't get elbow room to move, and liberals and communists and socialists can't get an elbow room to move, but in the span of 40 years, you're passing liberal legislation left and right and left and right. How do you get them there unless somebody's been enticed?
Yeah.
And a lot of people just go along with the flow. Well, things sure are changing. Things sure ain't like it used to be when I was a kid. They don't even know how they got there. Amen. Awful quiet right there. You folks, I figured you folks would be right with me. Yeah, I seen that same thing. Well, got to be careful. Best thing you can do is turn your television off. If you got cable vision coming into your house or something like that, I'd just turn it off because ain't nothing on that that's on your side. Amen. They don't love Jesus. There ain't much in the church pulpits that's on your side. I'm beginning to think a lot of people, well, I'll make that claim later. And now back to Sunday school. That's the truth. My son, if sinners entice thee. What I was saying is the lost world typified by Egypt, it has a king, and that king is the devil. The religious world, Babylon, when you read in your Bible, Babylon represents the religious world, and that religious world has a king, and it is the devil. Amen. In the Bible, the lost world is typified by Egypt. And that's what we're going to talk about for just a few minutes. Let me give you the premier verses on that. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I about got the preaching there and got off subject. There'll be plenty of time for that today. 1 John chapter number 2. And let's start reading in verse number 15. 1 John 2:15. You with me? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Longevity. You want longevity? The Lord doesn't just offer life, He offers eternal life. Amen. So he says, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's the premier verse when you're talking about the world. That proves there is a difference. He said, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And you just can't mix the two. You just can't mix the two. You can't. The only person that can pull that off is God himself. For God so loved the world. You see that? Now, a lot of people take that verse and they transpose it to themselves. And they say, well, we're supposed to love the world because God loved the world. The Bible tells you explicitly not to love the world. You say, well, what do? You have compassion on the people that are dying in the world. And you go out there, you're not going out there to make people comfortable in the world. You're going out there to rescue people out of the world. And Jesus said to you, he said, I'm not taking you out of the world. I'm leaving you in the world so you can get people that are in the world out of the world. So you're down here mixed up but separate. You walk among them every day. You don't walk around with latex gloves and a biohazard suit saying, don't touch me, world. Don't touch me. No, you're to walk among them. Your protection is not latex gloves and a biohazard suit. It's the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin. Right? Well, he said, if sinners entice thee, that's your protection. The Word of God is your protection. The love of God's Word is your protection. So he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You're not going to be in love with gay pride parades and in love with God at the same time. There's no such thing as a queer preacher. I wish you wouldn't use the word queer. That's the word they're using about themselves. And that's the word my grandpa used about them. And derogatory has nothing to do with it. Queer means strange. Yeah, right. Well, you shouldn't use those words. Who are you? The word Nazi? Yeah. Who are you to tell me what words to use?
Right. Right.
Well, let's see. Let's play the game both ways. My dad left me when I was about 3 years old through cinder blocks, through my mother's car window, was an extreme jerk. I mean, done everything in his power to make my life and my mother's life a living hell. So the word daddy offends me, and I'd appreciate if you didn't use it anymore. Does that make sense? Well, don't tell me your liberal problems with all this junk in the world and have me not use the words that you don't like. Amen. See what I'm trying to say? Just let people have their freedom of speech. And if you don't like the way somebody's talking, go somewhere else. Well, I've been around my great-grandpa, and he's always talking this old stuff. And it really just, you know, the world has turned this generation against the generations past. I love my great-great-grandpa. If he used words like queer and nigger, I don't care if you like that or not. I'm not saying I'm going to go around and use some of the derogatory racial stuff. I'm not saying that. But just because somebody in our past didn't have something that was exactly right about them doesn't mean we should forsake them, their culture, their ideas, their lifestyle. I am not about to forsake a godly Christian lifestyle just because they happen to be sinners just like the rest of us. What you've got in replace is far worse than my great-grandfather ever was. It doesn't matter what kind of words they use. And some of you right now are so upset that I used the word nigger that you can't hardly stand it. And I didn't mean nothing by it. You must be the one that means something by it. If you can't handle hearing a word, you are in trouble. You are in trouble. Because while somebody's keeping you from using abusive language, they got a .45 caliber pistol pointed to your head spiritually, blowing your brains out. We don't want to use derogatory language, but they'll curse your God. They'll curse your ancestors. They'll curse your heritage. They'll curse your Bible. They'll curse the God that made you at the same time saying, we don't want to hate anything. You hate God. You hate my great-great-grandfather's God. Oh, we don't hate anybody. What are you removing the landmarks for? Because you're the racist bigot. You're the racist bigot. Amen. And now back to the Sunday school class. Amen. Now, you just,
you just let that lay where it is. When that right there hits the internet, people be saying, oh, that preacher down at People's Baptist Church, he's a racist. And the only thing they're trying to do is they're trying to project something over here on people that use right kind of talk and the right kind of language and the right kind of sense. They want to project something evil and vile onto godly people and Bible believers to make you think that there's something wrong when there's actually something right. Amen. You say, well, I want you to prove that to me. You come to church tonight, I'll prove it to you 100%. Amen. The Bible says the one that uses the good words and the fair speeches, he's the one trying to shoot you in the back of the head.
Right.
Amen. Yeah. Every head bowed and every eye. Give an altar call right there. People get so sensitive. People get their emotions out on their sleeve.
Right.
One little word will offend them, but they can sit and watch a man cheat on his wife on the television and it don't bother them a bit.
Right.
You tell me that the N-word bothers you, but you can sit right on your television and watch somebody speak for murdering babies and speak against marriage and speak against the home and speak against the church and tell me you're offended? You're a bald-faced liar.
Amen.
A bald-faced liar. You're offended by no word. You're offended by righteousness. You're offended by godliness. You're offended by the Bible. Why get rid of the Bible? Because it offends you. Amen. You say, well, preacher, why are you preaching this to us? We all agree with you. How come you ain't saying amen louder then?
Yeah.
How come you ain't standing up on your feet saying, preach, preacher, preach, preacher?
Yeah.
You're just in as much shock as they'll be tomorrow morning when this thing hits the airwaves, bunch of devils. Stand up behind the pulpit saying, I think we ought to just encourage one another. Encourage them to do what? Congregation full of devils.
Right.
Congregation full of people watching X-rated movies all week.
Right.
You don't want to hurt their feelings. God's going to bust them in their head one of these days.
Amen.
You know what the wages of sin is death? You know the wages of sin is death? The wages of sin is death. Preachers have stopped preaching against sin, but death hadn't stopped killing people.
Amen.
It ain't going to stop killing people. Pat people on the back and say, well, this is all right and that's all right, as long as you come put some money in the offering plate.
That's right.
Listen, tonight when I draw this thing out for you, one of the chief captains underneath the devil tonight you're going to see is gospel Bible preachers.
Amen.
Amen. Hirelings. False shepherds. Now back to the Sunday school for the third time.
Good.
Well, where was we at? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So that's a great promise and also a great warning. And that's the premier verse that talks about the world. You ought to be on the lookout for it. Let's look in the 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Here's a great, it's basically an outline to show you the three types of, the three classifications of people that are in the world today. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number, we'll start reading in verse number, well, there's a lot of things here. Let's start reading in verse 30. For if I, by grace, be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of? For that for which I give thanks. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That's a great verse right there in and of itself. Preacher, what can I get away with? This fella gave me a book this week. I started reading it. The book was written by a Jewish rabbi. The Jewish rabbi asked this question, how good do I have to be? Of course, he didn't elaborate on the question, which is exactly what the devil does. He asked vague, how good do I have to be? Well, before you write a whole book about it, how good do you have to be to do what? Well, see, the devil just writes, and the whole book proceeds to tell you that the Bible's not true and all kinds of, he's not a Christian, but he's a religious minister, but the Bible's not true. Well, listen, if you're a religious minister and the Bible's not true, you are a liar. You are a deceiver. You are a tyrant. And you need to quit being religious and go fishing somewhere and leave people alone. If the Bible is not true, listen. If I found out today that the Bible was not true, I would quit going to church. I would quit following preachers. I would quit putting my money in the church. I would quit doing everything religious. And I would go do what I wanted to do. Because if there's no Bible, then there's no man on this earth that is my authority. I can tell you that right now. And if we came up evolution style, it's my duty to steal everything my neighbor has and give it to my children. It's my duty to do that. We've come a long ways towards stupid in this country. Did you know that? We've got a country that was built on Christian principles, whether it was a Christian nation or not. And what we've done is we've got a Christian nation that has Christian principles like don't kill, don't steal, don't covet, all these things. And so people pretty much in this country in days gone by could go in their house, leave the door unlocked, park the car in their driveway, leave the keys in it. I mean, because the person next door went to the same Sunday school that said thou shalt not kill that you did. And he wasn't going to come over and break into your house because of the fear of God. Could it happen somewhere in the country? Did it happen? Sure it did. There was a lot of godless people. You get a godly community with a godly church, with a godly preacher, you leave your doors open at night. Leave your windows up at night. You just wasn't worried about that sort of thing. So you've got that. But what we've turned into is a nation of godless people, a nation of what they want to say. They're atheists, but they still want to keep God's morals. If you don't believe in God, keep your hands off of God's morals. If man crawled out of a mud puddle, there are no morals.
That's right.
If man come out of a mud puddle, you have a duty to get all you can, whether you've got to kill for it, steal for it. Say, well, we're just such great humans. We would never do that. We would just never do that. You ain't worth shooting.
Right.
Say, well, I pay my bills. Somebody trained you to do that.
Right.
Somebody told you if you didn't do that, you was going to get a whooping. You ever seen a dog running down the street? That's an animal. If he sees another dog with a bone, he will kill that dog to get that bone. See a little mother dog? She's got little puppies. She runs down through the neighborhood. Some other dog's got some food. She'll go kill that dog, take that food, use that food, go back and feed her little babies. That's what an animal does. So here's these religious people, rabbis and Baptist preachers that, oh, we just don't believe the Bible and it didn't happen that way and it was just God's way of trying to teach us. If you come out of a mud hole, there ain't no such thing as God. He said, Brother Mike, do you mean to tell me that there's preachers preaching evolution all over the place? All over the place. All over the place trying to steal God's morals.
Right.
Well, the question was asked. I didn't forget where I was this time. The question was asked, how good do I have to be? Well, let me answer that for you in just a general sense. I'll tell you how good you have to be. Everything you do needs to give God glory.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen? How about that?
Yeah.
So what about the way I eat, the way you eat? How about the people I hang out with, the people you hang out with? How about the clothes I wear, the clothes you wear?
Right. Yeah.
Does it bring God glory or doesn't it?
Yeah.
But the world wouldn't say that. The world would say, you have to hang out with everybody or you're a bigot.
Yeah.
That's wrong.
Right.
If they could convince you to do that, they'll take glory away from God, give you glory. Look how good I am. Look how nice. I respect everyone. Then you're a fool if you respect everybody. You don't really respect nobody. You're just trying to cover that conscience. I tell you what you do. If you're one of these people that says, I respect everybody, I love everybody, okay, you come with me, and I'll talk to some friends that I know, and I'll get you in to the correctional facilities up around North Carolina, and I'll let you spend the night in there with them since you love everybody.
Yep.
You've been sold a bad bill of goods is what you've done. It's awful quiet. Awful quiet here now. Can I ask you a question? All these senators and everybody, you know, about every week now I'm seeing on social media some celebrity or something says something about gays, homosexuals, queers, And then the next day you hear them online apologizing. You know that's the biggest setup that there ever is. Somebody says something derogatory about queers, and then 3 days later they're up there apologizing. That apology is set up to make you apologetic. Let me ask you a question. All these people that's pushing these bills and passing these bills, where's the Supreme Court judge that's married to a black person? Where's the Supreme Court judge that's parading his gay children around saying, my children are gay, my children are gay? Where is the, where, if all this stuff is supposed to make us a better country, where are the senators that are interracially married? Where they at? While they're showing you queers on Fox News, where is the senator that says, I'm gay? They're not the ones that, they're wrecking, they're trying to wreck you. And if there is one out of 500 representatives, what difference does that make? Exceptions prove the rule. They don't, you can't prove nothing by an exception. There's a group of people trying to ruin you from the ground up. They're called sinners. If sinners entice it. That's why they don't make movies about gay murderers. They just don't do it. If they did make a movie about a gay murderer, they would say it was because his daddy. Not his mama. His daddy. This man is a gay murderer because his daddy didn't treat him right. Always blame somebody else, not the man himself. But if they made movies about gay murders, you'd be afraid. You wouldn't want to have nothing to do with it. But they're comedians.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We'll wait for a few more amens before we continue. So, Brother Mike, we didn't know you was this way. You hadn't been listening.
Yeah.
Wake up. I play a little game with my boy. We'll be playing along, and all of a sudden I'll go. And he'll go, wake up! And I'll jump. It's just a little game we play. But that's what's going on with most Christians.
Right.
Wake up!
That's
what you need to do. Yeah. Wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. Yeah. Now, whether therefore you eat or drink or what, this turned into a message. This is not a Sunday school lesson, I don't believe. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. That's three classifications of people. The world includes the Jews and the Gentiles. They're lost. They are sinners. And then there's the church of God. That's us. The Bible says you're not to give offense right there. You're not to live your life in such a way that your offense would cause a stumbling block for them. That's not what you're supposed to do. In other words, your life isn't supposed to cause a sinner to tumble deeper into sin. When they see you, they should see holiness. They should see a stand that includes righteousness and godliness and holiness. When they see you down on the street corner sucking on a cigarette, saying God is great and God is wonderful, that's going to say, well, I believe there must not be nothing wrong with that, or he's a hypocrite, or this or that. We had a little woman stumble up to us last night while we was preaching on the street with her hands in the air praising God while she was smoking a cigarette. She just about cussed. She said, if you don't believe Jesus is the Christ, you're full of. She was going to say the S word. And I was on my way over to her when I heard her saying that, because I knew what she was to begin with. I come over there and I said, what's wrong with you? I said, you was about to cuss, wouldn't you? She said, but I didn't. I said, but out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I said, are you even saved? She said, I'm saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. I said, are you washed in the blood? She turned around and started walking off. You said, what is it? So she didn't mind blaspheming the Holy Ghost. She didn't mind talking about that, but you don't mess with the blood. Devils can't even mess with the blood. Amen. That's what most people are doing. Amen. They've got their roles reversed. They're just worldly people trying to pretend they're in the church of God. You're not in the church of God. Amen. Well, you take that for what it's worth. Brother Mike, I said this little prayer. You don't think I might be saved? I don't know. That's for you to figure out. I suggest you get busy with it. Amen. You're not to give offense that way. Well, I can't dwell on that too long. But that just, I gave you that just to show you that there's three types of people in God's classification that right now inhabit the earth. And some of those people are sinners, and they're out to influence you in a way that would be bad for you and bad for your children and bad for everybody you're concerned with as far as Christianity goes. If you're lost, those people are called sinners. If you're lost, you're called a sinner. That's who you are. Amen? But what you have, if you're saved, you have a great advantage over these sinners. Now, what it is in the book of Proverbs, King Solomon is God's man. King Solomon has children, he says, and that's what he's doing. He's passing it on to his child. He says, my son, if sinners entice thee, you don't consent with them. Now, let me kind of show you from the New Testament what that has to deal with. Let's look at a few verses about that right now. Let's look first in Romans chapter 3. Well, let's see. Do I want to go there first? Yeah, let's look in verse 3. Or chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And verse number 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Those sinners, that's where we all started. Does everybody see that? Everybody see that? We didn't start from a mud puddle. We started from a cesspool of sin. You can call that a mud puddle if you want to. Amen? Yes. Romans 3:23, we're all sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm going through this, I'm running out of time. Let's start having 2-hour Sunday school class.
Yeah.
Should we do that?
Yeah.
I hear a bunch of amens, and I think what's coming underneath, I think in the mind it's going, oh no, and it's coming out the mouth, amen. 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 15. This is a saved man talking. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was chief. I am chief. So you was born a sinner, and as far as the flesh is concerned, you still are a sinner. But the Bible says in Ephesians 1, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Your soul and your spirit right now are sinless. That's why 1 John chapter 1 says, if you say you have no sin, here it is, you deceive yourself. 1 John chapter 3 says, if you're born of God, you have no sin. You do not sin if you're born of God. How can those two things be true at the same time? One must be the inner man that's protected and sealed off by the Holy Spirit, and the other one must be the flesh. Paul recognized that and said, in my flesh, I'm the chief of sinners. That's a low estimation of yourself. I wonder if the greatest apostle and the greatest preacher that's ever been in the Gentile world, if he thought he was the chief of sinners, how is it that preachers have taken the emphasis off of sin inside the church? How is that possible? Are you telling me that we have grown to the place where the modern day Christian is at a higher level and a higher plane than the man who God gave the complete revelation of the church? Let me tell you something. Paul, have you ever seen a preacher stand up and say, now I know everything that there is to know about Christianity? You ever seen a man like that? If you did, he would be a fool. But Paul did. Paul knew everything that there was to know by man about Christianity. That's pretty hard to fathom, isn't it? But how are you going to write the Word of God, God's will, to the Gentiles unless you know it all? You know what Paul even knew? Paul knew when the Lord was coming back. Paul didn't say, I would write to you about the coming of the Lord, the times and the seasons, but I just don't know about it. That's not what he said. He said, of the times and seasons, you have no need that I write to you. He knew. The Bible says he was caught up to the third heaven and seen things that were unlawful for him to come down here and talk about. He knew. And you know what that man that knew said? He said, I'm the chief of sinners. And you don't think there's nothing wrong with you at all. You think you've arrived. You think you're something special. You put a couple $100 in the plate since you've been saved, and now you're something else. You ain't nothing. The Bible says the man that thinks he's something when he's nothing, he's deceived himself. You're in worse shape than some of the sinners are. Amen. Now let me show you a good thought now. Oh, that's pretty rough. I'm such a sinner, you talk about me like that. Well, let's look at it in a little bit different light. You're saved? I'm glad you're saved. Let me see where we want to go here. Galatians 2. Now, look what Paul writes in relation to this. He's trying to convince some Jews of some things here. And look at the way he looks at the things. Look at the separation that he puts between him and the world. He's already admitted he's a sinner. We've seen that in the Scripture, didn't we? Everybody understand that? Paul recognized his own sinful nature. So we're not going to take the verse we're about to read and say we've eradicated the sin out of our life or anything like that. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 15. We who are Jews by nature. See that? Jews by nature. And not sinners of the Gentiles. And Paul might have said he was a sinner in his flesh. And I'm absolutely positive that that's what he meant when he said I'm the chief of sinners. But here's what he said when comparing himself to the Gentiles. He said some of us are Jews by nature. And we're not sinners like the Gentiles. See that separation? When you got saved in your flesh, you are a sinner. But guess what? You're not a sinner. 1 John chapter 1, you're a sinner. 1 John chapter 3, you're not a sinner. You see that? There's a difference. There's a separation. That's why the Bible says, come out from among them, be ye separate. Be ye separate. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Amen? Well, that's what Paul says here. We're sinners, but we're not sinners. In other words, there is a group out there that's the world that's classified as sinners, and they're trying to entice you. In other words, what he's trying to say is there's somebody out there that's going to use your emotions, going to use your desires as a hook to pull you down from a position that God's put you in and put you back in the hog pen. It's the prodigal son. It's the sow and the dog in the book of Peter that says where the Bible says that the sow goes back to its wallowing in the mire, the dog goes back to its vomit. The world is trying to use your emotions. It's trying to use your desires. It's trying to use your flesh to pull you back in there. And the Bible says if sinners entice thee, don't consent. Don't consent. Now, I wish we had some more time this morning, but we don't. But next week, we will go back in and we'll start talking about that. I'll give you a little foretaste here. And just say this, your weakness is your desires. If sinners, how are they going to pull you down? If sinners entice thee, your pleasure, your desires is your biggest weakness. It's your biggest weakness. If you've got on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, your weakness is still your pleasure, your desires.
Yeah.
Your desires. If you put on the helmet, you put on the breastplate, you get your feet shod with the gospel, you've got everything guarded, then your weakness is still inside your mind. Wouldn't it be so wonderful if you could just experience, we'll do the algebra, X. Solve for X. What is it for you? And see, the devil, he can fire his fiery darts and stick in that shield of faith, but he can still come talk right here. And so, well, what's the armor against that? Well, the last portion of that, he says, in another place, he says, pray without ceasing. In that place, he says, you're to pray always. Down at the end of the description in Ephesians 6 about the whole armor of God, prayer shows up. It's prayer. The Bible says a lot of things about that, which we'll talk about next week. But your weakness is your desire. Even good ones. Let me give you that to think about. Devil use your good desires. Why, I sure would like to be a great preacher. Devil can use that against you. Anything that the devil can use to prop up your pride or your desires, anything that can entice you, it's trouble. So what does that involve? The flesh. We talked about the world. We defined who it is. Next week we'll talk about the flesh. You say, well, Brother Mike, you've been awful animated. It's serious. A lot of your trouble lies right there. The world, the flesh, and the devil, that's all of it. I wonder who our secret enemy is. You don't have any secret enemies. You'll see that tonight if you'll do yourself the favor of showing up. But you don't have any secret enemies. Your enemies are right out in the open. God has showed them to you plainly. The world, the flesh, and the devil. There they are. If you would get these things corralled up and at least begin to fight back against them, a lot of your problems in your life would disappear.
Yeah.
A lot of your anger would disappear. Now, it's not a sin to be angry. But a lot of the anger you shouldn't be carrying around.
Right.
Everybody has anger. Jesus got angry. Sin, anger is not a sin. But the Bible says if you're soon angry, you're a fool. Anybody want to defeat that? Anybody here got a problem with that? I guarantee you, more than half of this crowd gets angry too fast. Amen. Well, we'll talk about that next week. What a lovely discussion this has been. I'm a little offended at myself. Good. Everybody go out this week with the goal of offending yourself at least once or twice. You'll be a better man by next week. Do we need an altar call? Amen, preacher. Lord, I do pray for this congregation. Lord, we do thank you this morning for your goodness and for your mercy. And I pray, God, that you would help us in this struggle. God, we are in a fight. Our brother, Lester Roloff, said it's a battlefield, not a recreation room. Lord, I believe the church has been turned into a playground for a bunch of devils. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to fight against that. I myself recognize I'm not sitting here casting doubts on everybody else and building myself up to be some great one. I feel like Paul, the chief of sinners, ingrate, God, a desperate man. Lord, I just don't have any confidence in my own flesh either. And my flesh is no worse than anybody else's flesh on this world, but I do know this. I'm saved and I am your son.
Yeah.
And God, just as Solomon said to his son, to watch out for the sinners that was going to try to destroy him, I pray, oh God, that you would help me as your son to watch out for sinners. They're trying to destroy us, God. And Lord, I would rather that they destroy my flesh literally and take my life rather than to allow me to go on with the world system and wreck my own children's life and my own grandchildren's life by giving in to this world. There have been others that took that same stand, that was burned at the stake for what they believed in, for standing up for what is right. And I don't believe we're in a place of stake burning in this day and time, but I believe if we stand back without fighting back, I believe it won't be long until further or future generations will be reduced to that same kind of terror and that same kind of torture as those people in our past who believed on you. And I pray, oh God, you'd make that real to every Christian of every color, of every creed, of every financial standing, the poor and the rich, God, the white and the black, God. Help us to understand that those people out there in the world do not have our best interest at heart. They are against us. They are against us and the Lord's Christ. And I pray you'd help us to see that and make that message very real and clear. Well, thank you for what you do. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, take a little break there.
Take a little break.